The lesson this morning is taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Now, Peter's been talking to us about the ministry in a more broader sense than what we think about when we think about the ministry. When we think about the ministry, we think about a public pulpit ministry. But there's more to the ministry than that. The ministry is a lot broader than that. There is a public pulpit ministry, and this ministry is the means God has ordained to call out His elect. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But there's a sense in which all believers have a part in this ministry. And the truth of it is that there's a lot of things that take place in God's providence to bring men and women to the place where they're willing to hear. There's all kinds of things. I look back at my past and it's like a maze. You just look back there through it, and if this hadn't happened and that hadn't happened and I wasn't in this place and I didn't have to move, and if this job didn't do this and that, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. I never would have heard the gospel. But all of those things work together like gears in a clock. You see them gears in there, and there's some big gears and little gears and all these things, and they're all meshed in there and they all run. That's how God works in His providence. He works in His providence. In a broad sense, our ministry is to live our lives in this world and to live before others in such a way as to adorn the gospel that we have professed and do confess before men. That's our ministry. That's our ministry. And this is pictured. You know, it was pictured in one example that our Lord had of some men who brought a man to the Lord to be healed. They brought him there because he had no hope anywhere else. He had some hope there if they could get him there. And so they put him on a bed, but they knew when they got there was going to be a crowd just thronged around the Lord, and they weren't going to be able to get into him, and they brought some rope. And the Lord on this particular occasion was inside of a building or inside of a house. And these guys got him a ladder and got up on the roof of that house and took away some of the thatching up there and took this paralyzed man on ropes and lowered him down before the Lord. Now, you think of what all went into that. The ropes didn't have any power to heal the man, and bringing him on the cot didn't have any power to heal him, and the guys bringing him didn't have any power to heal him. The power was in Christ. But the Lord used all those means to get that man to Christ. And that's the ministry that Peter's talking to us about when he talks to us about the wife, and when he talks to us about the husbands, and then a little later on he's going to talk to all of us about how we live our lives before men. Everything we say and do has an impact on those around us. We're told that a godly wife who adorns herself with the inner man may greatly affect the mind and heart of her unbelieving husband. This was a man who's heard the truth and denied it. This is a man who came and he heard some things, and boy, they went sideways with how he was raised and sideways with what he's always thought, and he just turned it off like you turn off a water faucet. But he tells the woman, if you were to live your life and adorn what you say you believe, adorn yourself instead of with plaited hair and lipstick and all those things, but pay some attention to that inner man. Adorn yourself with that inner man. It can have a great impact on the heart and mind of this unbelieving husband, and it might be used to condemn his rebellious unbelief, and it might result in his reconsideration of the gospel. We can all minister the gospel in our attitude and spirit. That's what Paul's talking about here. And he tells us that the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit is in the sight of God of great price. Now, I want you to just think about that statement. That statement just stayed on my mind in my study. And finally, I went back and just dealt with it. Why is it of such a great price to the Lord? Why is this meek and quiet spirit? I know why the gospel is, and I know why Christ is, and I know why the Spirit of God is, but why is this quiet spirit, this meekness and this quiet spirit in this believing wife of such a great price before the Lord? Well, it's of a great price because of what it took for you to have it. Huh? You didn't produce it. It was produced in you of God. It's God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. This is God's work in you. For you to know the gospel in your heart requires that the Son of God must leave His thrones, lay His crown aside, robe Himself in human flesh, and become one with the sinner. Come down to this earth. Live under that holy law for you. And then go before an all just, all righteous, all holy God, bearing your sins in His own body on the tree. Now, if it wasn't for that, there'd be no work in you. Huh? For you to have what believers have in their hearts, thousands. Don't you listen to me. Thousands of men and women must suffer and die. You can read about it in Hebrews chapter 11. They must be martyred. They must go through things that we, more than likely, by the grace of God, you and I will not have to go through that. But they did. And because they did, you have this book this morning that you can look and see the Word of God. Thousands must die and suffer. They must endure, the Scripture said, cruel mockings and scourgings and bonds and imprisonment. Some were stoned, taken out in big rocks like that, thrown at them and left for dead. They were sawn asunder, according to the Book of Martyrs that I read. They took a big wooden saw, like a crosscut saw made from wood. And they used that and cut those people in half. They were sawn asunder. They were burnt at the stake. And those who did believe and didn't die, they had to wander around like castaways in the wilderness. They were dressed in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And these ones of whom the world was not worthy must wander in deserts, mountains, sleep in dens and caves in the earth. And if they had not, you and I wouldn't have a Bible, and we wouldn't have a preacher, and we wouldn't have a church, and we wouldn't have what we have in our hearts today. That's why it's of great price before the Lord. In order for you and I to have this meek and quiet spirit, God's providence must be ordered in all things, every event, every advent, precisely according to the counsel of His own will. And for you and I to have this meek and quiet spirit, a man must give himself to the ministry, leave his job, leave his family, and be led of God to preach the gospel to you. That's what it takes to have what we have in our hearts. And after all of that, it yet takes the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit of God to produce what you have in your heart. And I tell you, when it's genuine, I am not talking about put on, I'm not talking about playing church, but when it's genuine, when God sees it and it's genuine, it's of great price to Him. Great price. Never get the idea that the life you live in this world is of no value. It's of great value. Paul said the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us in that day. The whole of creation, it says, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Believers know what creation's all about, don't we? We know what creation's all about. It was made by Christ and for Christ to manifest the glory of God in the salvation of His elect. We know that. So, isn't it spiritually logical? Isn't it logical when you think about the things of the Spirit and how God's worked in you and all these things that we should know our role? That we ought to, by this book and through the preaching of the gospel, understand our role in this creation and what it represents and take our place in that role in the purpose of God. All right, here's this week's lesson. Last week, I titled the lesson, "Likewise Ye Wives." Peter applied what he'd been saying to the wives. This week, in verse 7, he says, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." There's four things here in this verse. Four things that'll help a believing husband to have a godly relationship with his wife. First of all, he tells us husbands, and we're talking about, this is part of the ministry. This is part of the ministry. We're ministering this grace that's been ministered to us. And he tells us to dwell with them, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. What knowledge? What's he talking about? There was a man named John Gray who wrote a book. The title of the book was "Men Are from Mars and Women Are from Venus." Is what he's talking about, we need to go buy that book and read it? Is that the kind of knowledge he's talking about? What's he talking about? Do I need to enroll in some kind of a sex education program so I can understand what it's all about? What knowledge is he talking about here? He's telling the husband to dwell with them according to knowledge. Well, he's not talking about any of those things. He's talking about gospel knowledge. Gospel knowledge. Gospel knowledge is experiential knowledge. And it teaches us to be kind and generous and merciful and patient with others. Listen to this. Paul said, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word." Now, one of the meanings of the word sanctify is to set apart. To set apart. Now, the Lord gave himself for the church to set it apart. To set it apart. To sanctify it. I know he's not talking about the cleansing sanctification because he adds that to this word sanctification. Christ gave himself for his church to set her apart from the world, to manifest his love in his death for her in particular. For her. While she was yet a rebel. Paul said, "Who maketh thee to differ from another? Who set you apart?" Isn't that what he said? Who set you apart? Who maketh thee to differ from another? If you have a heart to be here, if you have a will to be here, if you have a submission to bow down and be taught, how come you have it and your neighbor don't? Who maketh thee to differ from another? Why would God single me out from the masses and reveal himself to me? Why would he be so long-suffering and patient and kind to me while severely judging others? What prompted You all had read the book of Ruth. What prompted Boaz to single out Ruth? There was a lot of young women out gleaning in the field. What prompted Boaz to single out Ruth out in that field and then go to her and say, don't go in anybody else's field, you just glean in mine. You just glean in my field. Don't go over there to those other fields. I know those guys. Don't go over there. You stay right here. There's plenty in my field. You go out here and glean in my field. And then he turned to his helpers and he said, when you go through harvesting, you throw out handfuls of purpose for Ruth. Why did he do that? What prompted Boaz to do? He loved her. But he didn't sit back and love her and do nothing. He loved her and he went to her. He loved her and he sanctified her from everybody else in the field. He loved her and he manifested his love to her, giving her himself. Gospel knowledge. Gospel knowledge conveys to the heart the love and grace and mercy of God. Gospel knowledge teaches us to be patient and kind. How often has God overlooked my faults? I'm full of faults. I've got faults running out my ears. How often has God overlooked my faults, dealt with me in patience and long-suffering? Dwell with your wives according to gospel knowledge. And I tell you this, where law fails, grace has the victory. Has the victory. That's gospel knowledge. And then secondly, a knowledge of her needs. Well, you say, I'm a man. Who knows what a woman needs? She needs something different every day. Who knows what she needs? All a husband needs to know about his wife's needs is to know his own needs as the wife of Christ. Is that not true? That's all a man needs to know. He's the bride of Christ. If he's in his church, he is. That's all he needs to know. That's all he needs to know about the needs of his wife is what does he need as the wife of Christ? Huh? What do you need? What do I need? You find everything that you need to know in that. So what do I need? I need constant assurance of his presence and his favor, don't you? He's told me that he loved me. I've seen that. I've seen it in the scriptures. I've seen it in my own experience. I need to hear it again. Don't you? Aren't you in need of constant assurance from him? Constant assurance of his presence and favor? I need to know on a regular basis that I'm his and he's mine. Somebody needs to tell me that. I'm hungry to hear that. I need daily provision. I need to express my love for him and hear of his love for me. I need to be with him where he is. Where is he at? Well, where two or more gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. You want to be with him? Get up, get dressed, and come on down here. We've met in his name, and according to his promise, he's in our midst. I need to be with him where he is. I need help. I can't do what my husband would have me to do without his help. Can you? I can't do it. Our Lord told his disciples, this is his bride, and this is pure wisdom speaking. And he looked at his disciples and he said, without me, you can do nothing. You dwell with them, husbands. You dwell with them according to knowledge. And then secondly, he said, give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Society, you young kids going to school, you're going to hear this. Society's going to tell you this. The news media is going to tell you this. All the human rights people are going to tell you this. Society would have you believe that you're equals, but not in the Word of God. You won't find it. Not the history of mankind. You won't find it. And not in the experience of life. Eve was taken from Adam. We go all the way back to the beginning. Eve was taken from Adam. Adam was not taken from Eve. Eve was not made to rule. She was made to serve her husband. Adam was not deceived. Eve was. Eve was the weaker vessel. Now listen to me. God created men and women to picture Christ and His church. There's no other reason for that relationship. There's no other reason for a man and a woman to be joined together. No other reason. They're a picture of Christ and His church. And if creation is the stage upon which God will manifest His glory in Christ and His church, let us then assume the role that God's given to us and help one another as best we can to do what God put us here to do. Paul summed up this whole thing, this whole marriage relationship, in Ephesians 5, verse 32. He said, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and His church." And as a picture of the church, the woman was created as a weaker vessel. Now hear what I'm going to tell you. That's not to her shame. Huh? That's not to her shame. That's to her honor. What does Peter tell us to do? You honor your wife in her role as the weaker vessel because she represents the church of which you're a member. And in that role, you honor her. You honor her. As the weaker vessel, she breaks down from time to time. Does not His church break down from time to time and run into her husband's arms? As the weaker vessel, she needs more attention. His church, you talk about needs attention. They're like those little children that was gathering around Christ, just thronged around Him and run up and was sitting on His lap and talking to Him and hugging His neck and all them things. And the disciples said, they're wearying the Lord. Get them out of here. He said, you suffer these little children to come to me, and except you become like them, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. They demanded His attention, and He gave it. As a weaker vessel, she demands attention. If we're faithful husbands, we'll give her our attention. And I tell you this, it's not a shame for a woman to be dependent upon her husband. It's an honor. Do not we, as the bride of Christ, depend on Him 100%? We depend on Him. And it's not until one takes his place in the role in which God has given him that they can, in some degree, glorify God in that calling. The church of Christ is called to be dependent upon Him completely, willingly, and lovingly. In fact, the Scripture speaks of our relationship to Him being according to His good pleasure. And there's just no other way for a husband, especially with an unbelieving wife, to honor her as a weaker vessel, except to see her as God has ordained her to be, and to see her in that role. Husbands, that includes me too. You try to imagine Christ loving you and treating you and being patient with you as you do your wives. And I think you'll find out you'll be ashamed of yourself. I think you will. All right. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Gospel knowledge, knowing their needs, And giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And then thirdly, he said, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now the union of a man and a woman is a picture of the union of Christ and His church. And they too become one flesh. We're one. We're one with Christ. And the man is one with her husband. That's a picture. It's a picture of it. They're one. She's known by His name. Some in our day marry and they don't take their husband's name. That's an abomination. That's a disgrace. That's a disgrace. I love you, but I ain't taking your name. Now you try to imagine yourself telling Christ that. I'll be your disciple, but I don't want to be called Christian. Don't call me Christian. I don't want your name. She's known by His name. She's an heir of all He possesses. What's His is hers. She bears His children. And she gives herself to Him. Here's the equality. Heirs together of the grace of life. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to show you something over here. In the eyes of God, and concerning the gift of eternal life, there is an equality. There's no equality in this world in the positions that we have by God's ordination. I'm a husband. My duties are not the same as the wife. My duties are as a husband. Her duties are as a wife. Children, be obedient to your parents. One day you'll be grown up, you have your own children, and you understand the importance of it. But in the eyes of God and concerning the gift of eternal life, there is an equality. I'm saying that as a man, understanding my role as a man in the wisdom of God, and by gospel knowledge, and understanding my wife's role by the same wisdom, I ought to understand that we're joint heirs and equals in the kingdom of God. Galatians 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There, that is in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. Now listen to this. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And we're to do all these things. Here's the fourth thing back in Peter. We're to do all these things that our prayers be not hindered. When the believer lives a life contrary to grace, contrary to God's purpose, contrary to a proper attitude and spirit, prayer becomes an almost impossible thing. When there's fighting and confusing and arguing and when tempers flare and we pout and we don't talk and all those things that husbands and wives do, when all these things are going on, you can throw prayer out the door. You're not going to pray. You're not going to pray. What you're going to do is sit there and stew. Sit there and stew. And you stew about her attitude and she'll stew about yours. And you walk around there until finally you reconcile. When you reconcile, then you're able to pray. But you can't pray with all that confusion. You can't pray with all those things going on. And what he's saying here is that these things are important. You think, well, I'm just doing these things. Nobody sees what's going on. It's not important. It's important or God wouldn't put it in word. But it's important for this reason, that your prayers be not hindered. That your prayers be not hindered. And there's something about, you know, we struggle, Paul said, for unity within the church. We struggle for that. We We sacrifice everything we can to have that. We want this unity of spirit and the bond of peace. We want that in our congregation. We ought to want that in our marriage. We ought to want that among our children. And then that's why he tells us, let's assume these roles that God has given us. Let's assume these roles. And let's labor to achieve those things. Don't just let them go by. Don't just let nature take it. You know what nature's all about. We children are wrath by nature. We don't want that. What we want to do is this new man. We want this new man to be more prominent in our lives. And we want this work of the Spirit of God to be more prominent in our lives. And husbands, we have just as hard a task to do that as the women. Just as hard. Just as much to overcome as they do. So let's work at it. Isn't that what Peter's saying? Let's work at it. Because this is part of the ministry. This is part of the ministry. And if one of you be an unbeliever, it might just be the means that God uses to make him reconsider, to make her reconsider hearing this gospel.